Mormon to Jesus.
And some of you, the only thing you've ever seen of Christianity is a dead religion. But I serve a living God who has sent us a living Savior.
I'm not going to stay here, says one. I don't believe this is the ship Zion. Off goes the coat, and he jumps overboard. Will he not be drowned? Yes. So with those who leave this church.
For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again.
Trust in Christ. He is such a Savior. He's mighty to save. Don't let anything stand between you and coming to know Him.
If you choose to become inactive or to leave the restored Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, where will you go? What will you do?
Did I born myself again? No. He made me alive together with Christ. Listen, I can no more manufacture the second birth than I manufactured the first one.
All right, Fireflies, welcome back to Outer Brightness, From Mormon to Jesus. It's a podcast for post-Mormons who are drawn by God to walk with Jesus rather than turn away. And this week we're coming to you with a reaction of sorts. Matthew made a post on Facebook that we're going to talk a little bit about. And then we had posted also our episode on the Apostles' Creed. And there was some pushback to really one clause within the Apostles' Creed where some Latter-day Saints seem to think that maybe their doctrine fit better with that clause than evangelical Christian doctrine would. And so they were pushing back on me, especially on Facebook, to defend whether or not I could agree with their perception of what that particular clause means. So we'll get into that a little bit later on. But Matthew, let's talk first about your Facebook post. So you had posted a picture of a Latter-day Saint church sign, which church signs in general for Latter-day Saints are kind of not really common, or at least they weren't in my time in the LDS church. Was that your experience as well?
Yeah, I don't really ever recall having a church sign. They typically had plaques against the building that would say the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, visitors welcome. And that's usually what they would have. No church signs like in the front lawn or, you know, outside by the sidewalk or things like that.
And Christian churches will typically have church signs that will display the service times. It might display also what this week's sermon will be about, that type of thing, right?
Yeah, it depends on each church. Yeah, they'll usually have either something static, like that's kind of how our church is. It just says the name of our church and the meeting times, and that's it. But yeah, some people will have a marquee that will change their message every week, you know, depending on if they have a message or a guest speaker, or sometimes they do those funny sayings, you know, like to try to grab people. So you see that a lot in Utah, it seems like. Yeah. When I would be driving home from university, I'd see some funny signs.
All right. Yeah. So why don't you tell us a little bit about what this picture of this LDS church sign displayed, what your thoughts were on it that you kind of shared in your post, and also where this church sign was.
Sure. Let's see. I can share my screen for the Zoom. Maybe I forgot how to share screen. It might be a thing where you have to give me permission.
Yeah, give me just a second. You should have the ability.
Let's record reactions. Let's see, share button. Where does it typically show up?
At the bottom of the screen, there's a share screen option next to the chat.
Oh, right. Yeah, no, I see it. Thank you. Okay. So yeah, I'll just share just the app. So here is, you should just be seeing that window. So here's the picture that I shared. It's from my wall. But yeah, so like we kind of introduced, it's a picture of a sign that's out front of a LDS church. And it was posted in one of the groups, one of the discussion groups we're in. And I kind of tracked it down elsewhere. And somebody posted it saying that it was outside of a church in Arizona. I can't recall the name, which city it was exactly, but it was a church, an LDS church in Arizona. And it looks like they posted it on Instagram or TikTok or something. And so it's a picture for those who can't see the video, so for those who are listening, it's a picture of a sign that's out front in the lawn. It's kind of in a gravel area next to some bushes, and it's by a sidewalk. And so the sign says, "All are welcome." So, and those are the biggest words that are most visible. All are in the top row in cursive. And then below that is welcome in all caps. And then to the right is kind of like an outline silhouette of what looks like Jesus, to be Jesus in on the sign. And then so below all are welcome, it says 9 a.m., 10:30 a.m., 12 p.m. And it's separated by vertical bars. And then below that, so the meeting times are in a smaller font, so it's a little bit harder to see than all are welcome. But so then below that is the meeting times, and below that you have it's very light shading. It's almost the same color as the blue background of the poster. It says churchofjesuschrist.org, but you can barely see the of and the .org. So basically what you can really make out from any kind of distance is church and Jesus Christ. So just looking at the sign, it's been passed around and a lot of people have been talking about it. And it's caused kind of a commotion. I made a post about it. Also, there's a caption, I should say, on this picture. It wasn't me that wrote it. It was somebody else that wrote it. They said, "Tell me the Mormon Church doesn't want people to know it's the Mormon Church without telling me the Mormon Church doesn't want people to know it's the Mormon Church." So it's just kind of a joke that, that whoever made this posted. So I made a post about it because we've talked in the past about how the LDS Church has changed quite a bit, how from just in within our lifetimes, just within our experiences as growing up Latter-day Saints, it's changed. And so we look at this, or at least I look at this, and I saw, okay, like you said, Paul, we don't have signs typically outside the LDS Church. We don't typically do that at all, or we didn't do that when I was a member. And another thing that struck me personally is that the full name of the church is not on there. Typically, like we said, what you would see on the side of an LDS church is the full name of the church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so you don't see that here. All you see is a website, which is churchofjesuschrist.org. Now, if you were to type that in and go that into your search bar, that will undoubtedly bring you to the official website of the LDS Church. So that's kind of the background and what the post actually is.
Yeah. Yeah. Really good description of what we're seeing here in the sign. And so I guess this is kind of interesting because of maybe a recent guidance that was given by the leader of the LDS Church, the president and prophet of the LDS Church, Russell M. Nelson. It's been a few years now, but basically the guidance was given that using the term Mormon, which had been applied to Latter-day Saints, you know, fairly, if we're going to be fair to Latter-day Saints, it had been applied as a kind of an epithet towards them when they first kind of sprung up as a movement because they believed in the Book of Mormon as scripture. And so they were called Mormons by their detractors. But it, you know, over their history, it is kind of a term that they came to embrace. And, you know, it was kind of one of their distinguishing factors. They were willing to be called Mormons. When I was a Latter-day Saint, you know, it was not uncommon to call oneself a Mormon. It wasn't uncommon to, you know, when I was on my mission, describe the LDS Church as I was meeting people either at their doorstep or on the street, and say the full name of the church, right, in Hungarian, where I was serving. I would say, you know, I'm a messenger of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And then I would tag on there, you know, the Mormon Church or the Mormons, to, you know, kind of jog people's memory, like, oh, I've heard of these people before, but not necessarily by the full name. And so Russell M. Nelson kind of came out and made a declaration that using the term Mormon is giving a victory to Satan. And as a result, there's been quite a large rebranding campaign by the church. They changed the name of their website. The official church website used to be lds.org. And so even moving away from maybe the Latter-day Saint terminology, they've gone to, as is shown on the sign, churchofjesuschrist.org. And they've kind of tried to insist that members of the media refer to them as the Church of Jesus Christ. And see, what are some of the other changes? Mormon.org was a website that was kind of, it wasn't the official website of the LDS Church, but it was a landing page for anyone who might be interested in the LDS Church. It spelled out their basic beliefs in a way that looked more Christian and inviting than if you saw some of the beliefs that they might share with you later on. So that website was designed for someone unfamiliar with the LDS Church to kind of stumble upon it in a Google search. And that website even has had its name change, I believe, to comeuntochrist.org. So a lot of rebranding things going on with the LDS Church, and this church sign is kind of the latest. It's not a new thing for the LDS Church to try to rebrand. When I was actually leaving on my mission. In fact, while I was in the MTC, the change was made to the official logo of the church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, where they made the words Jesus Christ larger font than the rest of the logo. And that was a big deal because I already had name tags that had the logo with it all the same size. And then they had to issue new name tags to me while I was in the MTC that had the logo larger. So it's not uncommon for the LDS Church to rebrand. So Matthew, why don't you say a little bit more about your post and what you thought about this rebrand with the sign?
I'm curious to know though, do you still have those old tags or do you have to get rid of them?
No, I haven't.
Oh, nice. That's pretty neat. That's actually pretty rare. I don't know anybody that still has one. I don't think my dad kept them either from his mission, but so I made a post that in text, sometimes text can come off as more, you know, maybe more vicious or more antagonistic, I guess. But basically I made a post where I kind of looked at this and I said, look, this can't be, and I'll preface this by saying that I know that not every LDS church has a sign. So this is just like one particular instance of an LDS church in Arizona. So I was not implying that, you know, that all LDS are doing this, that it's everywhere. But it was a conscious decision to make a sign for a particular reason. You know, it wasn't, to me, looking at this, it seems like it was not just a random chance that it was like this. Like we talked about, other churches other Christian churches do have signs that look just like this, where they have a message and their meeting times and the name of the church below it, and like maybe a picture of Jesus or a Bible or something. And it's kind of a white panel sign, just like how it is in this post. And it's in front of their church to let everybody know who they are and to come in inside. And so it seemed like it was very clear to me that this was trying to look like a sign from another Christian church. And so to me, that seemed like it was a continuing on this trend that the other churches had. Like you've mentioned, Paul, they've gone away from maybe more traditional doctrines, traditional beliefs, or really emphasizing those beliefs, even though maybe they still teach them, and kind of more becoming more of a international global church that looks like any other Christian church. So they've really de-emphasized Mormon, although they'll still emphasize the Book of Mormon. And this is kind of another instance where this appears, at least appeared to me at the time, that it looked like this was trying to look like other Christian churches, like how they look from the outside. But the thing that kind of struck me was not just the fact that the design of the sign was similar to other Christian churches, but the fact that there was really no clear indication what church it is. And it's kind of indicated by the text that was added to the picture on social media, where they don't even want you to know which church it is. They just kind of want you to look at it and say, oh, that's a Christian church, you know, but which one, you can't really tell. It just says, you can barely even read the website URL from a distance. All you just see is Church of Jesus Christ, or maybe not even that, because the font is so small. You just see a picture of Jesus, all are welcome, and you see some meeting times. So to me, that seemed like they were kind of saying, like they wanted people, they wanted it to be inviting, but at the same time, it also seemed like they were de-emphasizing the core identity of what their church is. They're not just a Church of Jesus Christ. You know, they've always taught, at least when I was in the church and for decades before, they've always taught that they're the one true Church of Jesus Christ. And so when I saw the sign, and it seemed like they were kind of trying to fit in with other Christian churches and make it ambiguous as to which church it actually is, it just seemed like it was deliberate on their part to do that. And so I made a post about that, got some comments from some of my friends, some, you know, said I was jumping the gun a little bit and trying to put a motive on whoever was doing this, that, you know, we can't really say for sure if they were trying to look like a Christian church or trying to, you know, almost get to the point of convincing people to come in without knowing it's actually an LDS church. So there was quite a few responses, but from my Christian friends, they thought it was interesting because, yeah, they look at that and they say, yeah, that's just a Christian sign. You know, it's a sign for just a random Christian church. So there's more we could talk about it, but do you have any more thoughts about any of that?
I agree. It definitely looks like a church sign that you would see outside of any, you know, Baptist or non-denominational Christian or what have you denominative Christian church. I thought the thing that I thought was interesting, and I noted this on your post, a comment was the, or do you want, maybe I'll hold that until after you get into what you said in your post. So why don't we go there?
Sure. So would you like me to just read it or kind of, yeah. Okay.
Read it. Read it and then talk a little bit about the pushback.
Sure. Yeah. So like I said, in text, it kind of sounded maybe a bit more forceful than I intended, but I was kind of just trying to get people to look at this and think about it critically. So that's kind of what my original intent was. So here's my post I made that went with the picture. So I wrote, when you can't get people to come to your church, what do you do? Apparently, the LDS Church's plan is to completely remarket their churches to look like any other Christian church and hope people can be tricked to come inside. First was getting rid of the word Mormon and forcing everyone to call you the Church of Jesus Christ. And now it's making its churches look like other Christian churches and their signs to look like signs from other Christian churches. They just want to fit in rather than stick out. I wouldn't be surprised if they start erecting crosses on their steeples or on the sides of their buildings within the next few years. Are they hoping people will be so gullible that they'll go all the way to the baptismal font without realizing what's going on? Like they'll realize years later, sitting in an LDS sacrament meeting worship service and have a eureka moment where they shout, wait, we're Mormons? It's such a bizarre turn for the church's strategy to try to just fit in with the crowd. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Bruce R. McConkie, so, you know, with ellipses, implying that there are others, had no problem calling all their Christian churches part of the great and abominable church that persecutes the Church of the Lamb. But now they just want to be accepted as one of the gang. What's up with that? So yeah, when I wrote that, I knew that would definitely probably, like I said, it definitely sounds like, you know, like I just want to make people upset, but it was more like, I just wanted people to just really think about it. Because when you look at this, I don't know how you can look at it any other way than seeing the sign and saying they're trying to fit in. They're trying to look just like any other church. And it's not just one thing out of a million things. The LDS Church has been doing this for years now, slowly morphing itself to become more mainstream. But when you look at their history, what their church leaders have actually taught, well, they've taught that we're not these other churches. Like I said, they referred to other churches as the great and abominable church. They've referred to other churches as, you know, and Joseph Smith said that God told him that all the creeds of Christianity were an abomination and all their professors, meaning all the ones who believe in them, were corrupt and their hearts were far, you know, their lips came, you know, they came close to God on their lips, but their hearts were far from him. So basically there was lots of language saying that Christianity as a whole was just not pleasing to God and that they're not part of Christ's church. So I just wanted to point that out. And we did get some kind of interesting feedback. I don't know if you want to show their comments or leave them anonymous, but yeah.
Yeah. I think maybe just categorize it in general as best you can.
Yeah. So had one LDS friend in particular that asked me why I got so, you know, upset, or it seemed that in my post that I was attributing deception to the leaders or to the LDS. And I kind of tried to explain that I wasn't saying that all LDS are being deceptive. I'm just saying that there are certain decisions that the leaders of the LDS church are making that seem to be deceptive, that seem to be wanting to look like other Christian churches. And his reply was that, and I do agree to an extent, that he said that for a long time, the LDS church has had a problem with marketing. And it's not just a problem with the LDS church, but it's something that all Christian churches go through, that they're trying to update their identities or how they're seen to people in the world, you know, how they present themselves to the world. And so, over time, clothing standards have changed. There have been differences in marketing. There have been differences in advertising. You know, the LDS Church, ever since the invention of the television, has always had television commercials focusing on the family and focusing on, you know, coming closer to God and things like that. So he was kind of really focusing on that there's a focus on the LDS Church to try to become modern, I guess, or to find a way to express itself in the modern world. And I'm like, okay, I can kind of understand that, but it's a different, like, so I made a comparison to the Community of Christ. So Community of Christ used to be called the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they were the church that sprang off from the Brighamite Church, from the church, the mainstream LDS church today. And that was when Joseph Smith was killed. Brigham Young took many of the believers west to Utah. Many of the people stayed there with Emma Smith and her son, Joseph Smith III. And so they formed the Reorganized LDS Church. And they kind of did a whole re-examination of their previous beliefs. For a long time, they believed that Joseph Smith never, you know, he was never into polygamy. He never performed it, never practiced it or condoned it. But then as time went on and the history became and the evidence just became so overwhelming, the church had to re-examine that and re-examine how they viewed everything. So they came together around the year 2000, I think it was, and they kind of had a big meeting with all their church leaders, and they decided, well, you know, we really need to have a shift, you know, that's already been going on for years, but they decided to kind of change some of their official stances in terms of their focus on the Bible and Book of Mormon. They're officially, on paper, they're a Trinitarian church now, although that's kind of, you know, that's a little bit flexible, I think. So they made a lot of doctrinal changes, big changes in year 2000. And so they changed their name from the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to Community of Christ. And so I pointed that out. That's a long preface just to explain that. But I pointed that out, like, okay, if you're going to completely remarket yourself and change your name you know, ask everybody to call you something else, because it also accompanies a doctrinal change or a change in practice that's very significant. Okay, I can understand that. That makes sense. But if you're taking the exact same church, the exact same beliefs at the core, you know, once you dig down past, you know, what, the external and get to what they actually truly believe, there's really not a whole lot that the LDS Church has officially denounced. It's all still there. So what I was trying to say is it's not the same thing, because if you try to market yourself as a Christian church, just like every other church, you try to write a sign to make it look like just like any other church, but at the core, you're still believing what you still believe, that all the other churches are not the true church, that you're the only true church on the earth, then to look like just another denomination is kind of disingenuous. And so that was kind of my response to that comment. That was the most interesting, I think, comment that I had in terms of response.
Yeah. And I jumped in there and made a comment just on my perception of the sign. The thing that really stood out to me, and I will say I liked the way in introduction tonight you pointed out the fact that the website listed at the bottom is nearly the same color as the background. It's the background is kind of different color blue blended into one another through kind of across the sign. And there's definitely parts of the sign where the blue is the same as the church website does. So it does make it kind of hard to see. But what I pointed out about the sign is the worship time, because your overall post was about looking one way externally while being something different internally. And listing worship times for an LDS meeting house is, I think, a bit deceptive, because it's not like other Christian churches where there may be two or three worship times, all held by the same congregation, all led by the same pastor, all preaching the same sermon. The three worship times listed on this sign are going to be for three different LDS congregations, led by three different bishops with three different, perhaps, topics for their Sunday service that would be focused on during the messages, which are given by members of the congregation typically. And so if a curious person, if an investigator were to decide to attend the 9 a.m. service and continue to be interested in the LDS Church and meet with the missionaries and progress towards joining the LDS Church by baptism, if they don't live within the geographical boundaries for the ward that meets at 9 a.m., there's going to come a point where that person is told, you need to attend this other service. So it's a little weird for them to, I think, to list the times of service like this. Of course, visitors are welcome to an LDS service given at any time. But as I noted, there will come a time where someone tells them, you don't live within the geographic boundaries for the ward you're attending now. You need to start attending this other. And that's just it's a unique thing about the way the LDS Church organizes its congregation that isn't presented on the sign. Now, of course, I wouldn't expect a church sign to say, welcome at any church service, but you might have to change later. But it's one way that they're presenting a face that looks like other Christian churches and looks like someone has the opportunity by convenience to them to attend any time that works for them when they really don't in the LDS scheme.
Yeah, I thought your comment was great. And thank you for explaining that in the LDS church, it's like when you move somewhere, you're automatically fit into a church and a time slot, and everything is kind of like already determined where you should and will go, you know, barring any extenuating circumstances, like if you're marrying or, you know, going to a singles, they have wards are specifically for young adults that are not married called singles wards. And so, you know, that's a little bit different case, but yeah, for the majority of people, they go wherever they're told to go. And another thing too, again, thank you for your comment, Paul. Another thing that's interesting too is, so the 9 a.m. service would probably be the beginning of the day, right? So you'd go in at 9, have your sacrament meeting, then you would probably have Priesthood Relief Society and then Sunday school. For the 10:30 a.m., that's probably still the sacrament meeting, right? But you're actually supposed to show up earlier than that, you know, to go to Sunday school or whatever. And same thing with the 12 p.m. So it's like, it's weird because it's like you said, it sounds like you have an option of when to go based on your schedule or whatever. But in reality, you really don't really have much option, because even if the 12 p.m. works for your schedule, you're still supposed to get there earlier to go to the earlier meet. So it's definitely very strange.
Yeah. So Fireflies, we kind of leave it to you to let us know what you think. I will be traveling in August, Matthew, to Utah. So one of the things that the LDS Church often does with when they roll new things out is they will pilot something in a certain area. So for example, when they rolled out the Preach My Gospel manual, which is the manual for missionaries, what they should teach and the lessons that they should teach and the order that they should teach them in and that type of thing. That was brand new. I want to say right around 2002 to 2003. And my sister, my younger sister, was on her mission in Wisconsin, and her mission was one of the missions where they were piloting before it had rolled out to the entire missionary force of the LDS Church. So that is one thing that they will do. They will pilot something somewhere and then roll it out elsewhere. So it would make sense, given the high number of Latter-day Saints in the Arizona area, Phoenix area, Gilbert area, you know, those types of areas in Arizona, for them to pilot something there if they intend to roll it out elsewhere, because that's an area where there's a high concentration of Latter-day Saints, but there's also a high concentration of non-Latter-day Saint Christians. So it's an opportunity for them to test out this sign to see if it gets any traction in getting more people in the door. So I'll let you know when I travel out to Utah if they're doing it out there as well.
Yeah, it'll be interesting to hear. I'm guessing it will probably be a while before they do it everywhere. But yeah, mm-hmm. You never know. You might see it in Utah pop up here and there.
All right. So that moves us to kind of the next topic for tonight, where we're reacting. We posted in several of the Facebook groups that are kind of dedicated to dialogue between evangelical Christians and Latter-day Saints, our episode on Apostles' Creed. And there were a couple of types of pushback that we got. The first one I'd like to discuss, Matthew, came from a friend of ours that we've had on the show before, Steve James, and he kind of pushed back and said that he doesn't like when creeds are used to exclude Latter-day Saints or others from what is defined, you know, what the definition of Christian would. And I pushed back on him a little bit and asked him if he thought that he had a double standard as a Latter-day Saint, because my take on it is, the Latter-day Saints have this view, as you pointed out earlier, that they are the one true church, Jesus Christ, right? It's kind of like a music fan that comes into being a fan of a band later on, but then tries to gatekeep, right? That's kind of what the Latter-day Saint tradition does. They present this idea that there's been a great apostasy, not only from truth, but from priesthood authority. So both of those, though they tend to lean heavily on the priesthood authority more so now than the idea, but both of those were kind of wrapped up, I think, in what Joseph Smith was presenting. And so I pushed back on Steve and said, look, you know, Latter-day Saint scripture has a three-tiered heaven, a celestial glory, a terrestrial glory, and a telestial glory, into which all people, except for Satan and his demons and any sons of perdition, will be judged to be inheritors. You'll either inherit the telestial, the terrestrial, or the celestial glories, according to Latter-day Saint teaching. And the Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, which is considered by Latter-day Saints to be scripture, considered by Latter-day Saints to be a vision received by Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon of the three degrees of glory, it states pretty explicitly that those who are in the terrestrial are the Christians of the world who were deceived or blinded by the craftiness of men, right? And so they didn't receive the fullness of the gospels the Latter-day Saint faith would present it. They didn't receive baptism by Latter-day Saint authority. They didn't receive the laying on of hands for the gift of the LDS or gift of the Holy Ghost by Latter-day Saint priesthood authority. And they didn't receive further ordinances that one can only receive in Latter-day Saint temple. And so it states pretty explicitly that those who inherit the terrestrial kingdom, those Christians who have not received those additional ordinances, they receive of the presence of the Son, but not of the fullness of the Father. And so I kind of pushed back a little bit and said, you know, the Bible teaches that he who confesses the Son has the Father also. And so it doesn't make sense. It's kind of a contradiction to try to hold to DNC 76 if the Bible is saying that if you confess the Son, you also have the Father, and then say that there are going to be some who confess the Son who cannot enter the Father's presence. And so I pushed back on him a little bit, asked him if he thought he had a double standard. Matthew, I just wanted to see what your take on that is. Do you think it's a double standard? Do you agree with Steve that maybe creeds shouldn't be used to exclude?
Yeah, you made a lot of really great points, especially since I've been going over the plan of salvation more recently, and we'll tell you our listeners a little bit more about that in the months to come. But I think that was some good questions to pose to Steve about that. I was also going to point out too that Like you mentioned, you have to be baptized by the LDS authority for it to count, because in, I think it's Doctrine and Covenants section 22, the question specifically came up, what about people who were already baptized, you know, in a Christian church before? And in the Revelation, Joseph Smith said that God called it dead works, you know, because of dead works, I've caused this new covenant to be revealed. So basically baptism in the triune name, so in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, does absolutely nothing for you unless it's done with their authority. So yeah. I think it is something to point out and to think about, is who under their, in their system, they believe that they're the one with the true authority and the true, they're the true Church of Jesus Christ. And so in that system, I think internally it makes sense that they would be able to gatekeep who should and shouldn't be able to be called Christian, right? But the thing is, if that's the case, why do they care so much about whether we outside of the LDS Church consider them Christian or not, you know? So I think it's valid questions to ask them, why should they gatekeep? But even if we're doing an internal critique based on their own system, their own beliefs, why should they even care about what we think or how we categorize who's Christian and who's not Christian? That's kind of my thoughts on that. And also, I think we can, I don't think necessarily just because a system comes later that automatically means they can't, you know, critique or be part of a group that came earlier. Do you know what I mean? In terms of like the Protestant Reformation, if we look at that, there were a lot of groups that came up that practiced or did things that probably had not been around for a long time or had never been around, you know, like there's different views of the end times that really were not popular until kind of like the Reformation in particular. I'm thinking of post-millennialism, that's kind of become really popular, as well as dispensationalism. I think there are many of those views in those camps that are still within the realm of orthodoxy of, you know, acceptable Christian belief, despite the fact that they really have no historical grounding, you know, in the earliest church. So, so like I'm saying, it doesn't necessarily have to be an ancient, you know, practice or belief to be part of the group, I should say. Do you have any thoughts on that or any kind of response to that?
Yeah, no, I think you made a good point. The analogy used about a McFan keeper. I agree with you that just because something comes late, necessarily it's outside of, and so I wouldn't place my view of Latter-day Saints being outside of orthodoxy or Latter-day Saint doctrine being outside of orthodoxy solely on the fact that it comes later. That is part of it, because what they teach is that what they're giving us is a restoration of what came before that had been lost over time. And so their argument is sort of like, once the apostles died, then the whole of the church fell into apostasy. There was a loss of authority. There was also, as a result, a loss of truth, because you didn't have apostles anymore to go to God and receive revelation for what the truth was with every matter that came up, doctrine or social, practical, with regards to how the church was run. And so their argument would be that there was this falling away, this loss of authority, this apostasy, and that they can restore. And so if what they're presenting cannot be found in equity, I would argue their own standard of what is truth cannot be verified. But, you know, point taken that, you know, my kind of half-hearted and joke analogy, it can fall under its own weight.
Yeah, no, I wasn't trying to undercut it. I think it is valid in certain respects, but it's not the nail in the coffin, as I was kind of trying to point out. But that, yeah, like you said, if that were the only case, and, you know, like that might not be enough evidence to show, hey, you know, this is, you know, you probably shouldn't be using argument, you know, for LDS to say that they're the one true church. But it's with everything else, like you said, their teachings on who God is are completely aberrant. Their teachings on salvation, on authority, all these things are, yeah, they're just completely radically different from anything that came before them. So, yeah, I agree with you that that's kind of what sets them apart from why we kind of have this division, this dividing line between the historical Christian kind of orthodoxy and the LDS doctrine.
And you made another good point about, you know, why would a Latter-day Saint care what if Christians are using the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene or any of the other creeds that come out of the ecumenical councils to gatekeep and say, you know, Latter-day Saints are outside of orthodoxy because they're not able to affirm the Nicene Creed, then why would they care, right? You made a point that if their doctrine is restored and it's the truth, why would they care what we think? So what do you think about that? Let's talk about that a little bit. Why do you think they care?
I think, I think there's kind of like two aspects. Maybe there's probably a lot more, but there's, in my mind, there's at least two aspects. So there's a general aspect, like why does the church as a whole, or maybe, you know, maybe the leadership, I don't know how you would divide that. Why do they want to be, you know, considered Christian by the Christian community? And why does the individual, and the other aspect is, why does the individual LDS, that we talk to many times want to be accepted as a Christian. And as a whole, you know, from the leadership perspective of the church broadly throughout the world, why does the LDS Church want to be accepted as Christian? And I think it's partially because they just want growth. You know, they're entering regions where there's already Christian churches, you know, or, you know, there's Protestant churches, there's Roman Catholic churches, there's Orthodox churches. And so if they want to enter these regions and have good relationships in these countries where these other religions are already dominant, then they don't want to go in like a bull in a china shop and just, you know, destroy everything and say, hey, you know, we're kicking you guys out. It's our turn now. You know, they kind of want to, and I think it's probably a good idea. They want to get in and they want to have a good relationship with the churches in that area. And that's probably how they've been able to build a temple, you know, or going to build a temple. I haven't kept track, but there's one in Rome, right, that they're planning on building or have already built. I don't know. I lose track of time. And so that's probably one reason. And also just to be more friendly, you know, maybe more approachable as a religion. Maybe some people previously thought that the LDS Church was strange or weird. So if they kind of can be more outgoing and, you know, ecumenical in a sense with all these other churches, then it seems like it's a much more accepted religion in that way. And maybe more people will be interested in learning and joining. As for the individual LDS, I mean, there's probably a million reasons why they want to be accepted as a Christian by other Christians, by, you know, like historical Christians or Protestants or whatever. And I think, I don't know, at least for me, look, I can only speak for myself. Looking back when I was still LDS, there was a part of me that didn't care whether I was called a Christian or not by other Christians. So didn't bother me all that much, but at the same time, it bothered me when people would say, oh, LDS aren't Christians. You don't even believe in Jesus. You know what? You don't even believe in the same Jesus. That it did bother me. And I think it's just because LDS tend to think that if you have different ideas about Jesus, it's not believing in a different Jesus. It's just believing different things about the same Jesus. Whereas now kind of being on the other side, I can kind of understand the arguments or the stance that a lot of Protestants and historic Christians, Orthodox Christians make when they say that if you believe something that's so contradictory to what has been traditionally been taught and believed based on scripture of Christ, it's not even the same Jesus anymore. You're believing in a different Christ. So LDS are offended by that, but I think it's also due just to a lack of understanding of how radical some of their stances on Christ are. You know, they want to be accepted as people who believe in the same Jesus, even though we believe different things about him. But the thing is some of their beliefs about him are so different, so radical, so aberrant that it's just completely different from what historical Christians. So I don't know. I think I kind of looped back around myself a few times, but does that kind of address what your question was?
It does. And to your point, you know, you made the point earlier about certain LDS leaders taking a hardline stance, other Christian churches in apostasy, Bruce Armstrong, and Joseph Smith himself, very vocal about the fact that he thought Trinitarians were worshiping a false God. Other Latter-day Saints will often say the God that Trinity exists. So they take very hardline stances themselves. And that, you know, that kind of goes to your point that there are these very drastic doctrine differences that sometimes in conversation with Latter-day Saints, there's a desire to minimize those differences. And I don't think that is, to my point about a double standard, I don't think it tends towards effective communication if you try to minimize what the differences are. What I think is important is to try to get at what the truth is, what does God's word mean, and what should we believe based on God's word. And so, but I also do understand kind of personal desire as a Latter-day Saint to be seen, to be accepted by others who are your friend, perhaps your peers at work who are Christian, as a Christian. I experienced that longing and that desire myself when I was a Latter-day Saint. And so I do understand from a personal and kind of interpersonal standpoint why that's there. But I think having conversations with people, it's important to be upfront about what you believe and what the differences are and try to get at what God's truth is.
Yeah, lots of great points, Paul.